We're baffled when the world hates us without reason. But there is a reason. Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. The reason is Christ within us. As all the forces of society, religion, and politics attacked Jesus, they will come against us. The result might not be our death, but it might be. Persecution of Christians is on the rise around the world, according to watchdog groups. In the upper room, as the Lord prepared for his own death, he was trying to equip us. Here's Pastor Jim.
When I think it's John is trying to convey this image to the first century readers, I think it's 1 John chapter 5, he says something like this. He talks about Satan and that the whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one. He's trying to have the early believers see that this whole world system, this thing that Jesus is calling the world, is the trophy. It's the personal possession of Satan, and he rules it. There's a fierce test about to take place here in the life of Jesus. He's about to die. And his death is a subject of enormous interest to Satan. Because if Jesus has sinned, and Satan can denounce his claim as the substitute sin bearer for you and me, and his death will be in vain, and we'll have no escape. But if the Lord Jesus Christ proves to be the Son of God, the Messiah, God come in the flesh, sinless and perfect, then at the cross he can die a death which is not only sufficient for your sins and my sins, but which provides a basis, a foundation upon which God can reclaim the whole world back from Satan. We American Christians get so focused on our individual salvation. I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven, and I'm happy. We often forget the grandeur of the greater work that Jesus Christ did at Calvary, where he met Satan and bested him. He had come into the world not just to save individuals, but ultimately to redeem the whole world unto himself. So Satan, the ruler of this world, the system that Jesus talks about, the system that you know, you and I are no longer citizens of it. We're no longer under his sway. We're no longer part of his world. We have been rescued out of sin, delivered from Satan. We have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. We are now more like Jesus than we are like our neighbor. And our neighbor, who's still connected to Satan, is still subject to evil. Our neighbor hates us, and he comes against us to try to destroy us. So when Jesus uses the term world, he's not just talking about the physical world, but he's talking about the spiritual forces of darkness that control it. Like Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the spirit, the rulers of darkness in this present age. They are set and arrayed against us, and they have real power. And apart from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God, we are powerless against them. And they are real. Well, the Holy Spirit has been sent into the world to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, of judgment because their ruler, the prince of darkness, has been stripped of his power, his authority. Jesus Christ has overcome him, and God is working a program where he is systematically moving toward that day when the kingdoms of this world will become the personal kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will come to reign directly upon the world. That's what he's going to do in his second coming. But you and I are nowhere in Scripture told to win the world. We're not told to overcome the world, meaning to overthrow it and its systems. That's why it is futile and foolish for Christians to think that they can create a Christian government on the earth, whether it's the United States or England or some small little group of people off on an island. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. We are nowhere told to set up a civil, social system and through that bring God's righteousness to earth. Neither are we told to try to do that with the sword, to try to exterminate all of the bad people, all the evil people, in order to establish by force God's kingdom on the earth. Those are not correct. They are not biblically directed ideas. Well, the prince of the world has come, met Jesus Christ, discovered that he, Jesus Christ, was indeed God, did everything he could to try to interrupt Jesus dying according to schedule and according to the clearly stated prophetic plan by which he would die. Did everything he could do. He convinced Judas to betray him. I mean, everything that Satan had the power to do to try to defeat the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, he tried. He lost. Because there was nothing in Jesus Christ that gave Satan any basis for claim or for appeal. Aren't you glad that's true? I am. Because that means that now I have, through Jesus Christ, the victory that he won. I can participate in that. And that's why Jesus would say to them, in the world you will have tribulation. Look at chapter 16 and verse 33. Jesus says, these things have I spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. That's Jesus. He has sent us into the world, and he tells us that the world will hate us, and he promises us it's going to be tough. We are going to face tribulation in this world. But he said, be of good cheer. The final score has already been posted. The game has already been played. The decisive score has been posted. You're on the winning side. Therefore, in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you can experience his peace and his joy, even though you live in the midst of a very tumultuous and very difficult circumstance. The systems of this world and the powers of evil within this world cannot overcome you, and they cannot separate you from the Lord Jesus Christ. So you can rest in peace, and you can experience his joy while you wait for the ultimate day of his triumph. One of the passages that he gives to the disciples in chapter 15, verse 18, and with this, I conclude my remarks tonight. In this passage, again, Jesus focuses his disciples' attention upon this subject of the world. Chapter 15, verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Verse 20, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. All these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. Chapter 16, verse 1. These things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. When the world doesn't love you, when you have that awful feeling of not belonging, when you feel like the outsider, when things are going on and you don't fit, you don't belong, you know it and they know it. When that's happening and you feel very much alone, don't let that cause you to stumble. Don't feel it's because something is wrong with you. The problem is something is wrong with them. And you are the outsider. From their perspective, you represent the enemy. Now watch. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes. The time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. That tells us that the system that Jesus calls the world is not only evil, but it's religious. It tells us that it is active. It tells us that we should not expect to win friends and influence people, that those systems won't work for us. Those who kill you will think they are doing a service for God. Does that mean the coming tribulation, when Satan is granted by God unprecedented power to corrupt the world and to control it for 42 months, 3.5 years through Antichrist? Is that what that means? Yeah, that's part of it, but that's not all that means. There are religious systems in the world today that are killing Christians by the thousands. Right now, tonight. You and I have brothers and sisters that are in concentration camps, in places of undescribable pain and suffering, just because they're Christians. And you know who's persecuting them? You know who's doing that? You know who's putting them there? Not secular governments, but religious authorities. Now, who possibly could be heading up a religious system that would actually think and cause people to think that when you kill a Christian, when you isolate and ostracize a Christian, you are therefore doing God's service? Who possibly could do that? Only the false God. And that's exactly what Satan has done. Satan today is very active in the realm, in the realms of religion. I have been reading with incredible fascination the two works by David Hunt. One is called The Occult Explosion. He wrote that in 1980. And he wrote another one in 1998. It's called something about the invasion of the cults. If you want a gut check about what's going on in our world in the area of religion, read those two books. Or take his book, A Woman Rides the Beast, where in his effort to document his conviction that the woman who's riding the beast in Revelation 17 and 18 is, and we know she is, representative of a religious system. And she's drunk with the blood of the saints, with the martyrs of Jesus. And you read the documentation in there of what Mr. Hunt pulls out of records and historic files of how religion, specific religions, target, attack, and destroy believers. I was invited to speak a couple of years ago with a Jewish rabbi, and this was in a community service with Jewish neighbors, Jewish friends. The rabbi, I'm sure, meant well, but he started off his first statement, his introductory statement, about how the Jews had been persecuted by Christians and how he had had great difficulty coming to understand as a Jewish young man that there are two kinds of Christians, that the name Christian has two definitions. One, he said, is an organized system that is not good. And they have been the perpetrators of the anti-Semitic Jewish persecution. They were behind the Holocaust. They were behind, and he went through a whole system of things. And then he said, I've come to understand recently that there are a second class of Christians. They call themselves evangelicals. And he said, those people love the Jewish people because of their affinity for the Jewish scriptures, and they support the return of the Jews to the land of Israel. And he said, they are unashamed to be associated with Jewish people because they boldly proclaim that the Jesus Christ whom they love and serve was on the earth a Jewish man. And all of their first followers, all of those initial followers who made the foundation of their faith, were all Jewish people. And then he said to the congregation, he said, now, our speaker tonight is an evangelical. And then he went on to cite how badly the Jewish people in the audience there felt toward Christians because of all the atrocities. And he tried his best to say to them, don't think that when you listen to Pastor Custer. He's not coming from that area. That was the introduction. Now it's my turn. So I said, thank you, Rabbi. Would it interest you to know that more of my ancestors have been butchered and killed by those same Christian organizations than your ancestors? They were astonished. But that's true. Far, 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 far more evangelical believers in Jesus Christ have been butchered by religious authorities than people who were Jewish. Why? Jesus says that this world system not only manifests itself in outright evil, but it also manifests itself in religious systems who are anti-Christ. And who think, who believe, who are deceived, who honestly believe that they are doing God service when they kill an evangelical believer. Evangelical meaning someone who believes this Bible is the book of God and through faith in the promises of this book has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's an evangelical. Now, let me summarize by saying, based upon all that we've said tonight from what Jesus said about the world, death for the believer is a glorious triumph. We are taken out of this world that is constantly enticing us to love it and its pleasures. We are taken out of this realm of evil. We are taken out of the sphere where Satan is still allowed to actively pursue his lies and his deceit. We're taken out of a place where everything is against us, into a place where everything is like us. Friends, that's wonderful. Let me close tonight by reading to you from, again, the statement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at John chapter 12. Certain Gentiles came to Philip at the Passover in Jerusalem. The Passover where Jesus is going to be crucified. And they want to meet Jesus. And Philip finally gets that word to the Lord Jesus. And listen to what Jesus says this is chapter 12, and in verse 22. The hour has come. Now remember, he's answering his disciples, Philip and Andrew. He's answering Philip and Andrew about the request of the Gentiles who want to see Jesus. Jesus says, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. See that? Now, ponder the next statement. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. What does that mean? That means that this world is a dangerous place for believers. That means that this world is not a friendly place for believers. It means this world's a hostile place for believers. It means that Satan himself and all of his minions are deliberately seeking to deceive us. It means that if we value our reputation in this world, if we are seeking to be successful in this world, we will ultimately have to do it in the terms this world dictates, and therein many lose their souls, lose their faith, because they become overwhelmed by the world. Demas has left me, Paul lamented in one of his letters, having loved this present world. It's a dangerous place. So when you see a believer preparing to die, remember, they're leaving a hostile, satanically directed sphere of tribulation and trial, and they're headed to a place where all is peace, where everything that they are in Christ will be supported, demonstrated, and reinforced there. Isn't that wonderful? That one. When you study this on your own, be sure and look up Romans chapter 8 and see how the Apostle Paul there teaches us that even the laws of nature have been affected by sin. And even the physical world around us, which is manipulated and used by satanic forces, even that part of the world that's manifest in physical creation, it groans and travails. It has been delivered unto vanity. It's going nowhere. It's winding down. It's deteriorating. And the only thing that's going to save it is the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So a part of learning to die well is to have a clear understanding that I'm leaving this world heading home. Now, will you sing a gospel song that went something like this? This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. You believe that tonight? If you do, then death for you is the release from this world to be welcomed in that world.
At least part of preparing for death is understanding what it is. We have to cut through the tangle of lies from the devil and the secular religion that surrounds us to find the truth. And that's what we've been doing the past few days as Jim has spoken on preparation to die. It's part of our series, The Art of Dying Well. We'll send this individual sermon to you on CD for a gift of $7 or more. The series is only 6 messages long, and that CD album can be yours for a donation of $26 or more. And again, the title is The Art of Dying Well. This episode of Right Start had many sponsors. I mean brothers and sisters from New Zealand, the USA, and other countries, each helping to shoulder just a little bit of the burden. We could use your support too. Please pray about that. We're grateful for everyone who's giving and praying with us. You can write us at Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085, USA. Or call 1-800-984-2313. That's 800-984-2313. And the website is rightstartradio.org. There's a lot available there, but the site is easy to navigate. You can hear today's program and many others from the audio library. You can play or download Pastor Jim's complete sermons. The podcast on iTunes is the show on the go. We'll point you in the right direction to set that up. You can donate securely, email us, and more at rightstartradio.org. rightstartradio.org. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. We can get a lot of comfort, not to mention good theology, out of the Upper Room Discourse. We'll look at another section of John 17 tomorrow. Please join us for Friday's edition of Right Start.